Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
Mini series on healing. If you're new to Vineyard, we were founded upon healing and intimacy with the Father. That's kind of who we are. We came out of the Jesus People revivals, and most of the hippies needed some serious healing after that lot. So healing was really our emphasis, whereas the Pentecostal revivals focused on tongues as the sign gift. We say no, tongues is a sign gift. There are many sign gifts. Healing, prophecy, miracles, it's all part of God's kingdom. They're all sign gifts. So what I'm going to talk on today is very much Vineyard 101. I want to speak on something called the Father wound. So we're going inwards today because we have acknowledged so far that healing, whether it's social, whether it's emotional, whether it's psychological, or whether it's physical, or whether it's medical, all belongs to Jesus. It all belongs to Him. All healing is His. Today, I'm going inward. We're going to look at a thing called the Father wound. And some of you who, from a psychological background, most of us have studied some psychology somewhere along the line, will be very interested in the overlaps between modern psychology and Scripture. And the reason for that is God knew these things long before psychology stumbled upon them. So they're massive overlaps. I don't discount psychology at all. Scripture actually affirms much of what modern psychology has discovered. So speaking about the Father wound, you might think, well, this is a message for men only. But it's not a message for men only, because women also carry baggage or blessing from their relationships with their earthly fathers. And also for married men, this might help to give you some insight into whichever particular cave dweller you are married to. It will help you actually understand men's psyche and how they function. I want to start by speaking to parents here with some urgency. Parents have the privilege, it's also a scary reality, and a scary responsibility, but the privilege of carrying responsibility for laying a solid foundation that is a blessing to our children or something that they will wrestle with all the days of their lives. Sometimes it's a mixture of both of those things. It's our call. Parents and grandparents, your input will determine which of those it is, and the Scriptures speak into that quite a lot, quite significantly. Let's get a bit more specific. In Scripture, the relationship between Jesus the Son in the New Testament and God the Father is spoken of very, very often. Now, we're Trinitarian worshipers. By the way, Trinitarian worship doesn't mean giving each one of them equal airtime. We pray in the name of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, and we make sure that each of them gets 33 1/3 percentage of our prayers, right? That's not what it means. Trinitarian worship is far more about the Holy Spirit catching us up into the presence of the triune God. But in Scripture, within the reality of God as Trinity, there is far more time given in Scripture to the relationship between the Son and the Father than any other relational dynamic that might be contained in the Trinity. Why do you think that is? Well, I think it serves as a model for us to imitate, not only regarding our relationship with our Abba Father God, but also insofar as the relationship that we are meant to have as earthly parents to our children, to our sons and daughters, and vice versa. Sometimes as a cop-out, Christians do super spiritual things when their relationships, for example, with their parents are broken. They'll go, oh, well, you know, I don't speak to my biological father, but I get all my fathering in Abba Father God. Really? Seriously? You're that spiritual? Nonsense. No one is that spiritual. No one is that spiritual. You don't get all your fathering in God. Nobody does. It's a delusion. As far as it is yours to do and as far as you're able to do it, make those relationships right. Let me share a little bit about my own past. And I don't want to, you know, the pulpit's an interesting space. There's a space that's honoring to God and there's a space that's dishonoring to God. So I will tell you things in private that I can't necessarily say up here because there is an honoring of this space. And I don't want to spill my guts in a way that dishonors God from the pulpit, but let me say this to you. My childhood was extremely dysfunctional. The fact that I am not in a straitjacket drooling somewhere in a padded cell is actually only testimony to God's grace in my life. There were 3 years that I took out in my early 40s to go through grief counseling. And the man who counseled me said to me, the fact that you are not an axe murderer or behind bars is only testimony to God. Now, whatever you think, I'm not going to give you any more than that. Whatever you think, it's likely worse. There's really much I can't begin to share from here. My past, I've shared with you before, is not a squeaky clean Christian past. In fact, the very opposite is true. I've been a Christian for 32 years. Jesus came for me at 27 years of age. I did not go after him. I was not vaguely interested in him. He came after me. And at the time, I was captaining the oldest rugby club in South Africa and playing some provincial rugby, which came with a huge amount of baggage. Jesus came after me, and people went, this guy's gone mad. He's lost the plot. I was preaching him in the pub at the rugby club and after matches with our opposition because it was that early time. The biggest fight I was ever involved in on a rugby field was at Newlands, which is an historical stadium with like 50,000 people watching, and my opponent, Hooker's right in the front row, said some dreadful things about my mother, I think. There's not much intellectual conversation that goes on in those kinds of spaces. And my response was, Jubs, Jesus loves you. And a massive fight ensued on the field. And we had a conversation about it afterwards. Let's have a look at Scripture and God's plan and preference for our lives and what Jesus has to say about sexual relationships and marriage. We don't want to base our relationships or our sexuality as Christians on nothing or on vague feelings or particularly right now on what our culture might be saying to us, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Please view all of this from a relational rather than a sexual perspective per se. By the way, I need to forewarn, this gets fairly graphic, but not in a way that kids can't hear. Right? Please view this all from a relational rather than a sexual perspective. Sexual activity and wholeness or brokenness is vested largely in relationship. Let's see what God says. Genesis 2, verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Then Jesus, quoting some of this, in Matthew chapter 19, says this. Well, firstly, the proud religious law keepers came to Jesus. Everything's wrapped in law, right? And they try to trap him in the law by saying, does the law say a man can divorce his wife for any reason? He said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the first place made them man and woman? It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will live with his wife. The two will become one, so they're no longer two but one. Let no man divide what God has put together. When people ask Jesus a question framed in the law, he only ever answers back framed in law. He never offers grace. He never offers legalists grace. They give him law, he gives them law back. Then Paul on parenting, slightly further on in the New Testament, that's the passage that was read to us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a long promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the Lord. Now, that passage goes on to unpack what I call relationships of mutual submission. That's what that text is about. That's Ephesians 6. It shows that parents and children have to mutually submit to one another. Husbands and wives need to mutually submit to one another. If you've been taught something different, you've been taught wrong. Husbands and wives mutually submit to one another. And even in that context, slaves and slave owners mutually submit to one another. In those days, this was profound. This broke profoundly with tradition. It broke profoundly with what was believed in those times. Now, from this picture, we see that the perfect biblical picture is the picture, and please for singles here, I'm going to get to you. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. The picture of perfection that God puts there is marriage between one man and one woman. We are created as sexual beings within the boundaries of this monogamous heterosexual marriage. That is God's preference for us, and that is how his preference is conveyed in the scriptures. Now, I want you to just think about our culture briefly, and if you manage not to manifest, to hold on to what I've just said to you. I want to start from this place, recognizing that this perfect picture is very far from reality for most of us. We start with God's perfect picture because that is the place to start. We start here recognizing that only in Genesis 3, after the perfect picture, sin, sickness, and death entered the universe, and after that, everything is broken. In other words, after the perfect picture of creation, only from the point of Genesis 3 forward, everything is broken. Marriages are often broken. Human sexuality is broken. And increasingly and disturbingly in our times and culture, sexual identity is utterly shattered. Genesis 3, sin, sickness, and death enter the equation, and everything moving forward is broken, right? We live in a fallen world. But starting from the point of God's preferred picture, which is put there for us to see as a picture of perfection, we can then consider other valid forms of parenting, such as single parenting, divorced parenting, parenting in homes where the marriage is not necessarily strong. Scripture doesn't speak into those things, so we have to read into the text there. And then, too, we can even look at various aberrations if it came to that. I'm not going to do that today. Some of the aberrations that we see around us culturally are just that, aberrations. But we start with the perfect picture, accepting that that is less and less frequently our reality. Now, I hope that in addressing it this way, we will address everyone here without elevating anyone or without dismissing anyone, because none of us has this 100% together. None of us. Wherever you are within these various expressions of family, I believe that Jesus has something for each of us today. Let's get to that. So if you come from a sexually promiscuous background, or you're still trapped in a pattern of sexual sin, there is help. Both prayer and counsel, it's there. You just need to get the courage to speak. It is here. If you're addicted to pornography or habitual living out of the fantasy with multiple sexual partners or prostitutes, again, through the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is help. But you need to speak and to receive. If you are squeaky clean, and you've always been squeaky clean, and you're married, and you find yourself in a moment of weakness wishing that you'd done your thing in your youth. Do you know how frequently that happens? There is healing there too. Recommit to falling in love with your spouse and come back to Jesus, but you have to speak. If you're here thinking, well, this is great for all of these people, but I'm single and all I desire is to fall in love with someone and live out the gift of sexuality that God has graced me with in marriage. Well, then we can pray into that too, but you do need to speak. If you've been called, and this one I really want to focus on, to singleness and to celibacy. It's rare, but it's a valid call. And you need to close certain things down. There is help there too. Scripture, Paul particularly, speaks into the call of singleness and celibacy. And I want to say this to you. The Protestant church has, by and large, done a bog poor job of affirming that call. Is that okay? We've done a shocking job of affirming those who are called to singleness and celibacy. Paul acknowledges it, but we speak as if the nuclear family is the only kind of family there is. If you have felt that way here, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us? You are valid. You are valid, and God validates you. Here is a reality check that might jolt slightly. Exposing ourselves to something like pornography is in effect the same as the Canaanites bowing to Baal or Ashtoreth or Ashtarte, your choice. Those were the fertility gods they worshipped. Ancient fertility cults, sorry, this is where it gets graphic, focused on the penis and the vulva. Fact. When we expose ourselves to something like pornography, we pervert what has been intended and given as a gift. You know, Satan has nothing about him that's original. Nothing. He can only take something that God has given for the good and pervert it and twist it. There's nothing original about him. He's a mutt. He can only take what was intended for good and make it bad so that it causes us damage. Worship of the female and male reproductive organs was the order of the day in Canaan. Every time you wittingly of your own free will and choice expose yourself to pornography and everything that that may go with, including masturbation, is similar in effect to bowing to the demon gods of Baal and Ashtoreth. That's as graphic as I'm getting. So you can all breathe a sigh of relief, no? That's the graphic bit over. It was G.K. Chesterton that said that the man who is visiting the brothel is looking for God. He's looking for intimacy. Because it's usually far less to do with lust than it is to do with a lack of intimacy because of broken relationship. And this stuff is at root all relational far more than it is sexual. Sexual brokenness reflects relational brokenness, not the other way around. Let's start with broken parenting. From my vantage point, broken parenting is the major cause for the relational problems that we are seeing in our world. So I'm far more of a nurture guy than a nature guy. Does it happen naturally too? Yes, because we live in a fallen world and everything is broken. But for me and my experience that I've had in this area of healing, I've seen it far more vested in nurture than in nature. Because our parents parented out of their own brokenness. And unless we pay attention to it, we will do exactly the same. Whatever your parents did, whether that was for good or for bad, bless them. Bless the past. Don't curse the past. Bless the past. And pray that you will do a better job of it with your own kids and that they will have less stuff to deal with than perhaps you do. That's often how it works. We do the best we know how to, but we don't know until we know. You only know what you know, right? So hopefully all of this will equip us a little better to be better parents and to build a godly identity for them. Some of you here, I know some of you have shared, have had the gift of the most amazing godly parents who built that scaffolding for you. That is an incredible gift, and you've received that. If you've received that, would you give it away to others? Would you help them? It's a privilege. So let's move on to building a metaphor that's helpful. Parents are the foundations of life. Judaism and the Hebrew scriptures emphasize that over and over. That's why they have things like bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. It's about when the child becomes an adult and what happens in that process. Parents are called by God to build the scaffolding and the shuttering, to use construction terms, into which the concrete of the child's identity is poured. Would you hear this? Including gender identity. That's just one example. By the way, I'm well aware that I could get into trouble for preaching this, but frankly, I could care less. Let me repeat this to you, parents. You are building the scaffolding into which your child's gender identity is being poured. And the father's role in that is huge. And secular psychology is only now beginning to properly recognize the role of the father. And we know this psychologically, yet our culture is pushing hard for a different agenda. Hard, hard, hard. There is a tremendous amount of pressure on us to accept, for example, same-sex parenting as normative. You only need to look at sitcoms to see that. And by the way, this is not intended to be disrespectful of those of you who are single parents. When you are a single parent, you are faced with the burden of having to be both mother and father, regardless of your own gender, and that is both valid and exceedingly difficult, so you have a double burden. But let's be real about the fact that God invented marriage and the nuclear family for a reason. Healthy marriages, I want to stress, healthy marriages, are probably the best case scenario for a child growing up. There are marriages that are bad, and in that instance, I personally believe single parenting is probably, in fact, more than likely, possibly, a better option. And we need to acknowledge that. Dysfunctional marriage is not a space for a kid growing up. So Scripture speaks about the perfect, not so that we all have to be perfect, but so that we have something to see as a model. That's the model of perfection. If you come out of brokenness, and most of us come out of some of that, let me tell you what Jesus wants to do. Luke 1, verse 17. And he, this is John the Baptist, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people for the Lord. Depending on your translation, it might read as to turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and of the sons to their fathers. That is what God wants to do in our families, is to turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the mothers to their sons and daughters, and the hearts of the fathers to their daughters and the hearts of the children to their parents. Here are five primary needs of any child. 1, acceptance. 2, attention. 3, affirmation, which tells them you are okay just as you are. 4, affection, verbal and physical. 5, approval, embracing the child's individuality, whatever that is, and the child's spirit. Sometimes people's love receptors are damaged, and we need hearts that can respond. And psychologically, the ability to respond comes largely from our mothers. But we also need to have a sense of identity, which comes largely from our fathers. If you're a single parent, you have to be both. Sometimes we carry either a primary or a secondary wounding in this area. We tend to have primary wounding in one of these areas or both, to varying degrees. So let me talk about being called out. From the time of birth to early childhood, now Jabin is a professor of early childhood development, and I've asked him to assess what I'm saying here. We're going to discuss this afterwards. But from birth to early childhood, we tend to see ourselves as an extension of our mothers, both little boys and little girls. Our mothers give us a sense of being. But then at a certain age, boys need to begin to move just a little bit further away from mum. I call this severing the umbilical cord. If, for example, at 30 years of age, the mother hasn't severed the umbilical cord with her little boy, then it's up to him to sever it. controlling mums who dote on their precious little boys who are married adults when they are married and make their daughter-in-law's lives miseries, are grossly manipulative, and manipulation is akin to witchcraft. There are men in their 50s and 60s who are still attached to mummy via their umbilical cords, God help us. At 40 years of age, I had to go and sever it with my mother. I had to sit in front of her and say, you are welcome to be a part of my family on my terms, not yours. I'm not often as harsh as this, but it's something I feel very, very strongly about in our culture right now. Boys at a particular time in their development need to move a little distance away from mum. And here's the big question. Into what? This is a very crucial moment, because either we move away into some distorted image of masculinity, like machismo. Machismo is a distorted image of masculinity. There are many others. Or we move into the authentic identity given to us by our father. It is our Father who is meant to call us out into the world and to name us. Think of Jesus and his Father as a model. Ernest Hemingway tells this story about a boy named Paco. A father came to Madrid, which is full of boys named Paco, and inserted an advertisement in the personal columns of the local newspaper offering this: Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday, all is forgiven, Papa. A squadron of the Civil Guard had to be called out to disperse the 800 young men who answered the advertisement. God has also published a notice call, come back. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the hearts of the sons to their fathers in the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people for the Lord. Let's talk about the child's experience and being there as a parent. A child's experience constitutes its reality and identity. Our parents have a role to give us both reality and identity. They model for us what the Father's love is like, not just in words, but by being there for us. Being there physically and emotionally imparts a sense of security to children who suck it up like a sponge. Jesus wants to help us, where that's been broken in our lives, to reconnect to our Father, to help and restore hearts where absentee parenting has broken them. But this can only happen if we are prepared to acknowledge our brokenness and the states of our hearts. We need to allow God to reparent us as parents where there is brokenness. So as I move away from my mother as a child, I need someone to catch me. Biblically and in Hebrew thought, the father is supposed to catch the child and impart identity. By doing this, the father answers certain crucial questions. Firstly, who am I on this journey of discovery? Secondly, what am I called to be? And thirdly, what am I becoming? Let's talk about doing versus being. We must move from a sense of doing to a sense of being. We do so many things to tell ourselves who we are. The driven desire to perform is very often the sign of a father wounding. I am who I am by virtue of the work of my hands. I mean, I know my own intense sense of being called to lead in church. But if I haven't yet had an answer to the question of who I am, I will get stuck in performance mode. I am and you are far more than the sum of our successes and failures. We are ultimately the one whose names we bear. That is our identity. We must ask the question, is there anyone whose name I bear while I am busy doing the stuff? Because if I don't get to grips with that, I'm setting myself up for drivenness and for living in the praise or the affirmation, or let's call it the fear of people. We bear the name of Jesus. We are little Christs. We are Christians. Adam and Eve lived in total integration with the being of God because the Father ever had imparted their identity to them. We have a name, but when we are refathered by God, He gives us a new name. Remember that? When we were preaching through Revelation, the white stone with your new name on it? If you haven't found it yet, ask Him. I know mine. I don't share it with you. It's for me to know. The new name that God my Father has imparted on me. You see, I might be born again, but have I found my sense of place, my identity? Abram becomes Abraham. The H of Yahweh is breathed into his name. Sarai becomes Sarah. I'm pronouncing the H hard, as they would in the Jewish, so that you can see it. The identity of God is poured into her name. Simon was renamed Simon Peter. Simon means reed, or one who is swayed by the wind. Peter means rock. Often Jesus refers to him as Simon Peter because he's still busy moving from being reed to being rock. Do you get it? Isn't that magic? That's beautiful. He's renamed by Jesus. So let me share that in closing. Spiritual warfare is necessary in all of this, but it's insufficient. In breaking things like generational curses, we ultimately, and in the next series on grace, I'm going to speak into some of that. We ultimately break those things, the things that we inherit, by breaking the pattern of sin and repetition in our own lives in the current generation. That's how it's broken. We must take ownership for our sin and then put it at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I don't want to repeat the same patterns. How often have you said something like, I will not be like my mother. I will not parent my children like my mother. And then you go, oh my heavens, I just did what my mother did, right? We all do that. Or my father. We all do that. We have to acknowledge it and bring it to Jesus. Jesus was named by his father. Before Jesus went into public ministry, what did his father say to him? Can you remember? Can you remember that bit? You are my beloved son. And with you I am well pleased. Can you imagine if fathers said that to their children, to their sons, what society might look like? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. We can only function in undriven ways if we are fully aware of our identity in God. Jesus knew who he was. Our uniqueness. Abba, Father, our Father celebrates and enjoys our uniqueness when sometimes our early fathers, our earthly fathers don't. How many kids have been expected to be clones of their fathers? Don't play soccer, play hockey like I did. Let the kids do what they want to do. And bless them for their uniqueness. Our Heavenly Father doesn't see our mistakes as failures, but as growth points. So we've got to ask ourselves, are we gardening or are we raising kids? The story is told of a man who was with his kids in a garden and he was tending to the vegetable patch. And the kids were pulling out the vegetables and tending the weeds. And the neighbor was looking over the wall and said, your gardeners aren't doing very well. He said, I'm not gardening. I'm raising a family. I'm raising a family. We have to trust God to father our children beyond our mistakes. But we also need to tend to our mistakes. So I'm going to close with this. How does the father wound come to us? Check yourself here. Because you only know what you know, and you only know what the triggers are if you understand how the triggers work if you actually are able to identify them. This is how the father wound comes to us. Anger. Emotional or physical violence. Abusiveness. Disrespect. Disrespect is my trigger. I don't disrespect people, so I don't expect to be treated disrespectfully. Anita will tell you, do not disrespect this man. If you disrespect him, you put your life in peril. But I know that that's my trigger. In the case of men, misogyny, devaluing women. in the case of women, despising men and then ironically sometimes falling into a pattern of promiscuous sex with them because of that. Breaking of commitments. Do you struggle to keep your commitments? Neglect. Abdication of responsibility, particularly men to women. Within our family, extended, I have a story. Anita's brother, my brother-in-law, will phone home to South Africa from Germany, and his father will answer, and this is how the conversation will go. Oh, hello, Anton. Hold on, I'll call your mother. Abdication of all responsibility to the mom by the father. That's a sign of a father wound. Ignoring children. Children should be seen and not heard. Cloning. Do this, don't do that. Failure to celebrate their uniqueness. Not letting go, not allowing the child to give expression to their adventurous spirit. So I think for now I've picked up sufficient about ourselves to have something to bring before Jesus and to ask him to begin to heal us from the inside out. Something we need to acknowledge so that God can begin to work in our lives. Let's do that together now. We're going to pray into some of that, and we'll open the chairs up front, and those who have been part of the prayer healing course, please come and put this into practice. We're going to close the service now for those online. It's been lovely being with you. Although we don't know who you are, let us know who you are. And we're still working on how we're going to make contact with our online service. I'm going to ask Seth to come back up and lead us into worship. And then Betty and Eddie are going to share something of a testimony. And then we'll go into a time of prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.